Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to the book of Leviticus. Actually, we're going to look at the very end of Exodus, which leads right into the very beginning of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book in the scriptures. So, here we are starting a series, just what you always wanted, actually, a series on the book of Leviticus. It can, be one of those books where I'm sure many of us have started our year off with good intentions, thinking, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And you get your Bible plan out and you're going through it. Genesis, good. Exodus, good. Leviticus, and your brain starts to melt and you quit. And I mean, if you're anything like me, that may have been the case for you. So it can be a difficult part of the Bible to understand, Leviticus. It's full of graphic descriptions of sacrifices that God's people no longer perform. It lays out really precise details for a priesthood that is no longer in service, and it prescribes a great many laws that are really no longer observed. So it can be a struggle to figure out why is this in our Bible? Why is it part of the Christian scriptures? What relevance does Leviticus have to the Christian life? But Paul said in Romans, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction and our encouragement. And Jesus himself taught that the great value of all the scriptures, all the Hebrew scriptures that he was referring to, the Old Testament that we have, is that it all points to him. It all testifies to him, to Jesus. So if we believe Jesus, that we believe that Leviticus must be about him, then our work as we consider this book together is to discover how it instructs and encourages us about Jesus. So in a sense, Leviticus is the most important book in the Old Testament. You might just say, period. It is the most important book in the Old Testament in laying the groundwork for the gospel, in establishing a framework for understanding the salvation that we have in Jesus. Leviticus gives us the major categories that we have for talking about the work of Jesus in restoring our relationship with God. Christians often summarize the gospel by saying very simply, Jesus died for our sins. That's a way that we often communicate the gospel very simply. The most abbreviated version, Jesus died for our sins. Without Leviticus, that basic statement literally makes no sense at all. You have no categories for understanding what that means. So one pastor put it this way. He said that the rest of the scripture, everything following Leviticus, the rest of the scripture presupposes that you know and understand Leviticus. So that sounds important. We should get to know and understand Leviticus then. We're going to start by really locating Leviticus in biblical history and its place in the unfolding drama of salvation. So the book just before it, Exodus. Exodus ends by highlighting the major problem that Leviticus is designed to solve. So we'll start there. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, in your word, you make known to us the path of life. By your Spirit, we ask that you'd help us to hear your word, to believe it, to recognize the path of life that's being revealed to us in it, to understand your word and be changed by your word. We pray that you'd help us to know and follow your word for our life with you in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Exodus 40, starting in verse 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And he called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so we call this book Leviticus Because it has a lot to do with the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, who were the priests, and with the sacrificial system that was overseen by them, by the Levitical priests. And we'll continue to call it Leviticus because, you know, it's the familiar way of referencing this book. But the Hebrew names for the Old Testament books, the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew names usually come from the opening words of each book. And so the Hebrew name for this book is the first word of this book in Hebrew is Vayikra. And it means, and he called, which I want to bring out with the translation printed here in the bulletins, slightly different from the ESV. The ESV says, the Lord called, and literally the Hebrew says, and he called. Bring that out because it really helps us to understand where this book is going, what it's about. This book decrees how the people of Yahweh are to come to God and worship. Simple way of putting it. This is about how to come and worship. And we could say Leviticus is a liturgy, and that this first verse here is the call to worship. It's a call into the presence of Yahweh given to Moses and given to the people through Moses. Moses is this mediator between God and his people. And so this call here in verse 1, it doesn't come out of nowhere. There's a context for what God is doing and what he's saying here in Leviticus. When you read a sentence that starts with the word and, that conjunction joins together with what's come before it, right? You know that it's connected to something that's come before it. This book begins with that word, and, which means we have to flip back a page and we need to zoom out and get the bigger picture. So very briefly, we'll zoom out to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, which really is the core of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's really the nucleus of the Hebrew Scriptures. And many Bible teachers have recognized in those five books this concentric or chiastic pattern that sees Leviticus as the center. It's the third out of five. It's the center of these five books. And therefore, it really is the focal point of not only these five books, but the heart. It's the heart of all the Scriptures. It's the pinnacle of all the Scriptures. Everything that has come before Leviticus is leading right to it. Okay? And as we scroll all the way back to the beginning, in the book of Genesis, you know, we find the source and the themes of this book in Genesis and Exodus. You find these themes beginning to develop that are brought to a resolution in Leviticus. We find the problem in Genesis and Exodus being described that Leviticus is designed to solve, and it's the major problem of the whole history of humanity. It's the problem. God created humanity in order to dwell with us. But we've ruined our relationship with God by our sin. That's it in a nutshell, right? We were made for holy life together with the holy God of love. But we have made ourselves unholy and therefore incompatible with God. So as David put it in Psalm 5, evil may not dwell with Yahweh. God's holiness and our unholiness are mutually exclusive, just as much as, you know, being and non-being are mutually exclusive. You can't have them both at the same time or in the same place. Or light and dark are mutually exclusive, or life and death are mutually exclusive things. So God's holiness and our unholiness are mutually exclusive. As sinners, we do not belong with God. We cannot relate to him. We cannot commune with him. We cannot stand in his holy presence. We can't even survive entry. And this is revealed to us right at the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis 3, where after the sin of our first parents, Yahweh sent them out of the paradise of his relational presence, the paradise of communion with God. He sent them out of the holy place that is defined by life with God. That's the significance of the Garden of Eden. This place is defined by life with God and being right with God, and that's why it's this holy place, and we were sent out. And at the gates of paradise, right, so at the entrance back into this holy place, Yahweh set an angelic guard and a flaming sword. So if you want to get back into God's dwelling place, if you want to return to right relationship with the Holy God and live with this God, you have to get past the angels. You have to go through that flaming sword. You get cut up and you get burnt up. So that's clearly a problem. In fact, that is the problem for humanity. How do we get past the angels with the flaming sword at the gates of paradise? How do we get back into God's presence actually alive, actually for life together with him, when his holiness excludes our unholiness and no sinner survives entry? Here's where we have to start. If God himself doesn't want that to happen, it ain't going to happen. Sinners cannot make it happen. We cannot imagine and initiate and implement the process of getting back into the holy place where God's presence dwells for life together with him. We can't fix that relationship. Think of the Tower of Babel, right? Genesis 11, where humanity tried to reach God, to reconnect with God, to establish that relationship, to reach God by building a tower to heaven. That fundamentally describes all religions that are generated by sinners. It fundamentally describes all religious efforts that are made by people who are unholy. We're trying to get back to the holy place, but we just don't have what it takes. We try to believe that it's possible. You know, believing that it's possible isn't the same thing as it actually being possible. The way really is shut. It really is inaccessible to unholy people. It means death to sinners. And God, at the Tower of Babel, he disallowed this project. He disrupted it and dismantled the tower building project at Babel, not because he doesn't want to solve the problem of our relationship, but because he does want to solve this problem truly, and our approaches to solving this problem will never work. As sinners, our attempts to make ourselves right with God are in themselves sinful by definition. And God, being merciful and gracious, will not allow us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can fix the problem of our relationship. He won't let us think that we can fix the problem. He and only he can provide the solution to the problem of how unholy people can be restored to life in God's holy presence. And in order to make this clear to us, in his own time and in his own ways, he revealed more and more about the true nature of this problem and about his provision of the solution. So this is our starting place. If God doesn't want this to happen, it isn't going to happen. But apparently God does want it to happen. The Holy God does want a relationship with us. He does want us to be with him where he is, to commune with him, and to live together with him in true holiness. So you get these books of Genesis and Exodus where God has chosen a people for himself, and where over the centuries, God revealed himself actually to be interested in restoring our relationship with him. He saved his people through this mediator, Moses. Moses, who spoke and worked on God's behalf among his people for the sake of this relationship, for God to be our God and this people to be God's people. And Yahweh revealed then these plans for this special tent, which is this holy place. And that tent was to be in the midst of his people, to be with them wherever they're going, right? So Exodus 29, God says, "At the entrance of the tent of meeting, I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. It will be made holy by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God." So God told Moses to build this special tent, and to build it based on the pattern of this vision. It's like the holy place in heaven, which is the ultimate inaccessible place. God told Moses to build this tent after the pattern of what he saw in order to open access to God's presence on earth. Right? So God revealed what this special tent would be like. God revealed how they would make this tent. Every piece of the whole thing having some spiritual symbolic significance. And this is all pretty solid evidence that the Holy God actually is interested in solving this problem, in restoring the relationship and being reconciled to us, in receiving us back into his holy presence for life together with him. So they made this tent and all the furniture and all the implements of worship that go along with it. And maybe we'll look at some of those, you know, the details of all that over the course of our series. But they made all this stuff according to the exact specifications and the instructions that Yahweh had given. But there at the very end of the book of Exodus, you know, here's the tent finished. We get in verse 34, the cloud, and this is like somehow the glory of God manifested in this cloud. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Yes, yes, here we go. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So the problem is still not solved, right? The problem is highlighted unavoidably for our attention. You've got to look at what's happening here. Here we are faced with this holy place that we definitely cannot go. And there are two terms that are used here in Exodus. Two terms used to describe this special tent that Yahweh wanted his people to make. One term is usually translated here as tabernacle. That word can also be translated dwelling place or abode. And when that word is used, it's like calling it, you know, God's house. This is the place where God lives. This is his house. This is his place. Using this word calls attention to the fact that this is the place where God dwells in his holiness. The other term that is often used here is translated tent of meeting, which means this is supposed to be a place where not only where God dwells, but that we meet with him. His people can meet with him. But the first thing that becomes obvious about this special tent, once it's made, and once God fills it up with his presence, is that because it's the tabernacle, because it's the place where the holy God dwells, it cannot also be the place where his people meet with him. It cannot be the tent of meeting. It is because his glory filled the tabernacle, his holiness fills the tabernacle, that Moses was not able to enter it as the tent of meeting, right? So not even Moses. And this is the mediator through whom Yahweh had saved his people from Egypt. He's the one with whom Yahweh had spoken face to face as a man speaks with his friend, right? You see that in the book of Exodus. Not even Moses. Because God has moved into this place and dwells there, the holy God, there are no exceptions. God's holiness and our unholiness may not dwell together unless God himself makes a way for that to happen by his holy grace. And this is the point of Leviticus. That's the whole point. God is revealing his holy mercy. He's revealing his holy grace, his holy love, giving instructions about how you can approach him and survive. In order to welcome us into his presence and to have it be actually a festival presence after all. So he calls Moses here in verse 1, and he speaks to him from the tent of meeting. Moses is standing outside, hearing the word of Yahweh that comes from within the holy place. 37 times it says in the book of Leviticus, Yahweh spoke to Moses. This is what this whole book is about. Yahweh spoke to Moses. That's what stands at the heart of the Torah, the core of the Hebrew Scriptures, the word of Yahweh coming from the dwelling place of God, making provisions so that unholy people can live with a holy God. And that's what all the scriptures are about. That's the heart of the whole Bible, revealed ultimately in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Otis read in our gospel reading from John 1, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God, the Word who is God, the Word who reveals God to us, because he is God. And he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and that word can be translated tabernacled, right? Jesus is the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us. In him, as the scriptures say, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In his flesh, Jesus is the dwelling place of God. Jesus is the tabernacle. And Jesus is the tent of meeting. Jesus is filled with the glory of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's filled with God as one of us, as a human being. Jesus is the union of God and humanity in true holiness in his own person. So in Jesus, the holy God dwells with us. That's not just what he does, that's who he is. He is the holy God dwelling with us. He is Emmanuel, the holy God with us everywhere we go, throughout all our journeys. Jesus is God's solution to the problem of our humanity. So if you have a relationship with Jesus through faith, then you have access to God's holy presence, actually God's heavenly presence. You have access to life together with the holy God. So as it says in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to turn to a lot throughout this series in Leviticus, in Hebrews 10, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So he's being called, you know, the curtain of the tabernacle. He is the tabernacle. He is the way to God. These are the categories that God himself gives us in the book of Leviticus. You know, things like human mediation for the restoration of our relationship with God. Things like substitutionary sacrifice, vicarious atonement through blood, a representative priesthood. You know, who can enter these holy places and how do they do it? How God makes it possible for us to live together with him. And we're going to talk about all these things as they all point to Jesus. As we come to them through the book of Leviticus, but let it be said here that it is clear from the scriptures that God wants you to enter the paradise of his relational presence. God wants you, the holy God wants you to be actually in the closest possible communion with him. He wants you to dwell with him in his house and live together with him forever. And so he's opened the way to you through this tent of meeting, who is his son, Jesus Christ. The gates of paradise have opened for Jesus to go in, and also for you, because you belong to him and he belongs to you. Jesus is himself the Holy of Holies, and you're not only welcome to know him, but to be united to him, to be one with him. He in you and you in him. God, the Holy God, dwelling in you and you in him. In Jesus Christ, who is the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, God calls you to come. Come and hear his word that welcomes you into his holy presence. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you could have driven us out of your presence permanently, forever, for our unholiness. But you've given your word to welcome us back, to open the way, to reveal this way to us, to call us into your holy presence. We thank you for this word, this way, who is Jesus, your son. He is the only way. All other paths are shut to us. And yet you have opened your life to us through this way, who is Jesus. Please assure us that whoever we are, in spite of our unholiness, that in Jesus' name, we do have access to you now and forever. We pray in his name. Amen.